Morning, we'll be in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him unto the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities in the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said to Abram, After that Lot was separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are now, north, south, east, and west, because all the land that thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. This is a beautiful chapter. A lot of good stuff in it. Back to the first verse. And Abram went up out of Egypt. Notice what direction he ascended. See, the only way you can get out of the world is straight up. You can't go north, south, east, and west and get out of the world. So what he's saying here, in essence, is you have to ascend to a higher realm in God. Okay? You have to go to a higher realm in God. In the book of Revelation, what does the Spirit say? Come up hither. God doesn't call you down, He calls you up. Because God lives in a higher plane than what our conscious thinking and carnal thinking is. And He said He went up out of Egypt. And what is Egypt? Literally, it's the land of the Egyptians. He went up out of the land of Egyptians, which is the natural plane. And He went into a spiritual plane with God. This is His beginning, okay? And His wife, and all those who He had, and Lot with him, okay? And Lot, and what is Lot? He's a covering or flesh with him into the south. Now the word south is what word in the Hebrew language? Negeb. It's the Hebrew word Negeb, which means what? Desert. He went to the desert. Now, whenever we begin a spiritual walk with God, where do we end up? Every man or woman of God ends up in the desert. Every one of them, every man or woman of God in this book ended up in a desert experience, don't they? And we're not talking about going to a land with a whole bunch of sand. We're talking about going into a desert place in our understanding and our walk with God. Now, the only way that you can do this and change the way God wants you is go into this desert walk. You can't change the way you think without changing what you do and say and think. You can't change. You have to change something for some response to be different. You've heard me say the definition of insanity is doing the same thing every day and expecting a different response. Well, that's insanity because it's not going to change. There has to be a change so that you can see the change. So what Abram's doing here, he's beginning his walk. He's heading to the desert place. And in this desert place, it's a lonely place. There's not a lot of people in the desert, is there? It's a lonely place. When you walk by yourself, guess what you got time to do? Think. That you don't have, just like he told Abram from the very beginning in Genesis 12, he said, get out of your father's house, get away from your family and your kindred. Get all away from them. Why? Because they keep your thinking process locked up in traditions. So that's what he's telling. Now his journeys began. He's going to the Negev, the desert, in a comfortable place out there in the desert in the south, they think. How many people think a walk with God in the desert is comfortable? I don't believe so. Okay. Misconception. So he takes his walk out there. While you're in this walk, you know how easy it is to turn loose of things? Your thinking process will so change with God that the very thing that you thought sustained your life, you'll realize was nothing but a burden that you was carrying. And if you go back to the Jews when they left Egypt, they took gold and silver and everything they could pack and jewels and all this fancy stuff. And if you followed them through the desert for the next 40 years, I guarantee you there was a trail of things that wasn't important anymore. They started to drop them off. And in our life, that's what it's got to be. As we walk our life, there's going to be things that God's just going to shed out of our life. And you don't even know why it does it. See, because it's not you doing it. That's the covenant, isn't it? He's going to change your mind. He's going to place it within you. He's going to write that stuff in your heart, see? Not up to you to do anything except continue on the journey. That's all you got to do. Take your journey. But we'll notice something that Abraham did here. Now, this is his starting place. And God told him to get away from everything, and he turned around and took Lot with him. He said, don't get away from your father's house. And he went and took his brother's son, his nephew, right with him. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. Now, he disobeyed God in this first verse, didn't he? He took somebody with him he wasn't supposed to take with him. And you know the first thing we take with us when God tells us to go someplace? We take our Lot. We take our fleshly thinking, and we try to believe we can clean it up and make God accept what we think is okay. I'm sorry, that's not going to work. Two things can't occupy the same space, can they? One of those trees has got to be cut down. So in our travels, when God puts us on a journey, we've got to understand, it's not my way, but it's Yahweh, right? It's God's way of doing the whole thing. It's not about what I want. I mean, you know, my flesh would never let me walk where I'm at. It's like our friend in California, Mark, says, slap that woman in the mouth and tell her to shut up. We're not talking about a physical woman. We're talking about my soulish thinking. So we all have to do that. But Abram was very rich in three things. He was rich in cattle, silver, and gold. And see, most people, when they go on a journey, they have their natural eyes set on this. He's got, look what he's got. He's got plenty of cattle, and that was a wealthy thing. People have a lot of cattle when she was very wealthy. He had plenty of silver and plenty of gold. But do you really think that's what he's talking about? What's the cattle represent? Well, no. The cattle represents a beast. It's a beast. And it represents the beast's nature. See, when we travel, we're going to take that beast nature with us, just like he did. He took Lot. And Lot was his beast nature. Okay? And even though we're listening to what God said, we still have not got our thinking process filtered out yet. It's a process, right? We don't just snap like the church world thinks and I'm saved and hallelujah, I'm ready to go, I'm purified. Uh-uh. Because whenever I step in this realm of being born again by the Word of God, guess what? My mind is still the same mind I had before God touched me. Now it's a process. And a journey like Abraham's taking is your journey, and we're going to walk this thing through and see that it's about me changing, not God. It's just starting. And you usually take things with you don't need. And if this is any kind of example, look at yourselves. If you go to take a journey somewhere, take a vacation, what do you take with you? including the kitchen sink and maybe the neighbor's sink, if you can get it. Well, I mean, don't we? We always overtake too much stuff. See? Human nature. And that's what he's pointing at here. Abraham had everything, and yet what God was talking about was something spiritual. He had everything he needed in here. Everything was in here provided, and yet he still got the stuff and piled it on. Does that sound like anybody? Sounds like all of us, doesn't it? We want to pile stuff on that God didn't say take. Right? It will not sustain life. If man shall live by what? Not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's where life is sustained. So anyway, we got him here, and we see that he's got the beast nature with him. He's taken it. He has redemption, the silver's redemption. He has the nature of God because of the gold, right? He's got everything he needs, and he went on his journey from the desert even to Bethel, to the house of God, Bethel, which means the house of God, correct? To the place where his tent had been at the beginning between the house of God and what? Hai, the heap of ruins. Now, you know what the heap of ruins is. That's your true beginning. That's your fleshly man. And somewhere between there and the house of God, he stopped and built an altar. And see, there's the problem that most people run into. Did you see anywhere where God said, Abram, build me an altar? There's that flesh he took with him. See? And he built him an altar. And it's exactly what happens in our experience today when someone cons you to believe in that you need to get saved. See, the whole world don't need to be saved because the whole world was saved the very day that he shed his blood. That's works. So we don't need to be saved. All we need to do is be delivered from our thinking. And we need to get our carnal thinking out of the way of God's thinking so we can do just what he wants us to do. As long as you've got two people telling you what to do, if I would set Faye up here and say, Faye, I want you to paint that wall on my right-hand side. Okay? Could you do it? Sure you could. Now, about that time, my wife comes along and says, Faye, I don't want you to paint that wall. I want you to put paper on this wall over here on the other side, on the left side. Now she's got two people telling her what to do, two totally different things, and extremely different. How could one person possibly do it at the same time? It's an impossibility. Which no different from God telling us in his word what to do, and then the church world come along and telling you to do all their little hoodoo ditties. There's where the condemnation, there's where the guilt comes from, there's where the confusion comes from, because it's not in the book. And anybody has the right to say, if you have right to speak into my life, I have right to question what you're telling me, true or false. You have right, and you have an obligation to question me, whatever I speak in your life. You have an obligation to do that. And you're taking a risk with your life by not questioning anybody that speaks into your life. And I know the denominational world don't like you questioning their authority. And I'll tell you this, I have no authority except what you give me. And you know what? I really don't need a lot of authority. All I need is a liberty to speak what God speaks to me, and you and God will work this thing out. It's not about me working it for you. I'll help you, but you got to do it yourself. Okay? Into the fourth verse it says, and to the place... Okay? And where was the place? Just a second, I'm going to look at something. Okay? That word place right there is the same as the word place in the third verse. And those words are feminine words. Okay? And it speaks of the mind. Okay? So he's going, it does actually speak of it in the language of the mind. So he said he's going back to a place in his mind. So what's he doing in his thinking process? He's reverting back to where he went, into his natural strength. Isn't that what we normally do? If something happens, the first thing we want to do is react in the natural, when what we should do is what? Stop and think. Stop and think. See, just think for a minute. Is this the way that I need to be going? Don't react to everything that comes along. Did Jesus react to all the things that happened to him? No. He just stopped and looked at people. And don't you know that frustrates people? Because people love to get a rise out of you. They love to stir you up. And some people just live to do that, just to stir people up, to see what kind of rise they can get out of you. If you learn to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, or the thinking process of Christ, which is the process of the Father, guess what? Will you ever make rash decisions? Will you ever make a foolish decision? Not if you stop and think about it. See, not if you stop and think. Take it captive. Don't go there if you don't know what it's going to do. Anyway, unto the place of the altar. Now, what does the altar represent? It represents sacrifice. So he's going back to the same place of sacrifice. And the Bible does say that God would rather have obedience than sacrifice, doesn't it? So, see, we don't need to go back in our mind and start doo-dooing for God. Is that right? We don't have to go back. I don't care what I hit. I don't care what kind of obstacle I make today in my life. I don't care what happens. What cataclysmic thing could happen in my life today? Me going back to where my thinking process was years ago and starting over again can't change a thing. I have to realize that's already taken care of. When he died on the cross, I was cleansed. End of discussion. You're never going to convince me of sin. And that's what that Bible verse is talking about when it says, who convinces me of sin? Paul knew that he was cleansed from the very beginning. It wasn't something that came about, now Jesus died. Okay, now he knew that he was cleansed from before the foundation of the world when the Lamb was slain. See, and when you get this in your thinking process, nobody will be able to condemn you for anything in your life. It's part of the process. If I didn't experience the things I experienced in my life, would I be who I am today? Would you be who you are? The experience makes you who you are. And if you try to take anything out of there, then that's less than who you are. And if you accept somebody on the condition of what the experiences they've had only, then you're cheating yourself. I know people said, you know, if you hadn't been like that, I could be your friend. Well, you're not my friend, and you don't want to be my friend. You're trying to make me think like you and act like you and quack and quack and quack and stick your nose up somebody's butt in front of you and walk in a line. And I'm not made for that. And neither is any son of God. Show me a prophet. Show me prophetess. Show me any one of the apostles that got in line and followed everybody else. Didn't do it, did they? They knew who they were. They let God run their lives. And that's all I'm trying to show you. Let God run your life. Don't let people, don't let organizations with mass numbers have anything to do with it. Because Jesus didn't minister to the masses. He ministered to the first fruit to get them going. Because he knew the masses wouldn't hear it. Because all they were looking for was the emotions, the gifts, the fish and the loaves. Something to eat for nothing. Okay? Free meal. Where am I at? Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks, literally sheep, okay? And sheep and goats, and herds, that's cattle, and tents. So Lot, the flesh man, also had these possessions of sheep and goats, and cattle, okay? And tents. And the land that was not able, and the land was not able to bear them, that they cross out the word might. I hate that word. It's not there anyway in the language. But see, that might means, well, maybe we will, maybe won't. No. God doesn't do maybes. Okay? God does definite yeses or nos. He don't do maybes. He didn't die that you might have life. He died that you have life. And right here, the land couldn't bear them that they dwelled together. Either they could dwell together or they couldn't dwell together. True or false? It's not about maybes and mights. That's all doubt and unbelief. Okay? Because their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. That word "that" shouldn't be there either. Now, let me show you something. The reason they couldn't dwell together was what reason? What was the reason they couldn't dwell together? No, but I mean, saying by the words here on the page, what does it say? Why couldn't they dwell together? What did you say? Too much stuff, the substance, absolutely. Stuff is the thing that will keep you from having a relationship. You put four M&Ms on the table, two kids, one gets three and one gets one, you got to fight. See? Because of stuff. And probably better off if they never had any of them. True? See? They don't need that sugar high. See? I mean, it's okay once in a while to treat, but they don't need all that stuff. And we don't need all the things we have. I've been on a tirade this year trying to give away stuff. Give away a lot, haven't we? Just too much stuff. If I don't have it, I don't have to worry about it. Here's a thought process you ought to think about. God put it in me a long time ago, and I couldn't understand why I never was interested in being wealthy. Now, everybody needs a little bit of money. Don't get me wrong. You need a little money to operate in this system. But God showed me if I don't have anything, nobody will bother me. See, I've never had a desire to be rich, just enough to survive. I just want enough to be comfortable, enough to do what I got to do, right? His cousin or something, niece or something. Yeah. And see, all these people that win the lottery when they first started the lottery years ago, divorces, suicides, murders, you know, kidnapping, everything you can imagine goes like, because they can't handle wealth. I think God creates certain people that can handle wealth and some that can't. And see, it's not money that's evil. What is it? It's the love of money. It's not money. But God never put it in my heart to have this great love for money. Sure, I like to spend money and buy things. That's sure, everybody does that. But that's not my focus anymore. I'd rather not have as much. If you got like the Whitaker guy up in West Virginia, $317 million, do you know how many eyeballs is watching every move he makes? It's all they want to talk about. It's on the news every day, see? Something he's getting into, doing something wrong, something in his family. Anybody that's associated with him now is under the spotlight because of that money. And he can't handle it, obviously. No. You know what? There's been a death in his house. There's been all kinds of robberies, assault, breaking entries, robberies, everything you can think of. DUIs, you name it. And you know what? All because he got money that he can't handle. So what's it worth? What's it worth? But God told me, you don't need it. I'm your sufficiency. If you believe God's your sufficiency, will you be chasing after the almighty dollar? I had a man call me just last night. He's trying to sell me something that I can sell and make money. And I said, you know, the man thinks I'm stupid, really. Because if you can make so much money at it, by selling it to me, he said, I just want to make a little bit of money and you can make the big money. Then why ain't you making the big money? Because you're the one worried about money. I'm not. You know, he don't see that. He's so caught up in it, he figures if he can get a whole bunch of people selling and he can get cuts off all their sales, he can make some money, see? And I've told the man for the last 15 years, I'm not interested in your schemes of making money. He makes money. He deals in securities and all that stuff. He makes good. Go for it. You got all this land and homestead. That's good. That's what you want. But I'm not interested in chasing money. There's something much better than that. Much more fulfilling than money. Okay, but their substance is the thing that kept them apart. And they could not dwell together. So the masses of stuff that you amass in your life is what usually keeps you from other relationships. Okay? And not just with God, but with God and somebody else too. And there was strife between the, not herdsmen, but the shepherds of Abram, his livestock, and the shepherds of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanite and the Pezerite dwelt then in the land. Now, there's two differences here. There's two things. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? See? Abram and Lot were not agreeing, were they? And your Abram, your spirit, your spiritual man, and Lot, your flesh man, can't get along. You know why? They never can, never will. Flesh can never enter the kingdom, can it? It's just going to be at war with you all the time. So the best thing you do is separate from it. We're not talking about cutting your hands off and poking your eyes out and all them foolish things. We're talking about separating from the natural style of thinking and think as God thinks. Now, it says the Canaanite and the Pezerite were in the land. Now, these two things in the land have a big bearing on why they can't get along. What does the Canaanite represent? Rebellion. Remember Deuteronomy 7:1? The Sevenites in the land? There's one of them. What's the Perizzite? What's a Pezerite? What is it? Perizzite? Is that what it is? Okay. Whatever that word is there, what does it mean? It's a spirit of separation. Or a spirit of independence. Okay? You want separation in your life? We have Pezerites and Canaanites in our land. What's going to happen? There's going to be rebellion. There's going to be separation. There's going to be an independence all the time. If God wanted us to all be independent of everybody else, then what's the Feast of Tabernacles about? The Feast of Tabernacles is bringing everyone back together. God has sent His Son here to reconcile the earth, not to destroy it. Correct? He said He sent Him here to reconcile the world. Hello? Well then, how can these two people, these two thinking processes in people, how can they be there and me be a reconciler? It's an impossibility. See, I got to separate from that separation thinking in my head, that I got to be by myself all the time. A lot of men and women who have had relationship with God to a degree, who have a lot of knowledge of God, have got separated into this thinking, I got to be separate from everybody else. They think because Jesus separated Himself once in a while to pray, that these people in most ministries today, these big name ministries, they haven't got time for you. They can't see you prior to their preaching because you're liable to defile them. And when they get done preaching, they can kind of make some show for the camera and then slip out the back door with their check in their pocket because they don't want to be defiled by the common people. You know what that is? That's that spirit right there. Thinking you're better and you need more room and you need more space and you need more attention than anybody else needs. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I come to be a servant. Well, you know, I see that quality lacking in about 99% of the ministry. I don't see very many ministry that's here to serve. They're here to take. They're here to be served. It's wrong. Okay. Verse 8. Now, well, in the last word of verse 7, it said they dwelled where? Now, what is the land? It's you, see, and me. We got these things in us, and we got to overcome them, don't we? That's what overcomers do. They overcome these obstacles that's placed in our life. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9 and 10 says, God placed the world in our heart, that worldly thinking, so that you couldn't know the end from the beginning. But He still wants you to go where? To the end. You couldn't know the beginning, but He wants you to start from the beginning and get to the end. You still got to make the journey, but God put it there for you to learn by it. The process. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife. And the word, I pray thee, there's one word that should fill the slot for those three words. Let there be no strife now. N-O-W should be the word there instead of I pray thee. It should be the word now. Let there be no strife now. What's already went by doesn't make any difference, does it? The only thing that matters in our life is when. Future don't mean anything to me. Today's all I've got. I always live in the present. Okay, this book is speaking of present. It's not speaking of past and future. It's speaking of present tense. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife now between me and you and between my shepherds and your shepherds, because we are what? We're brethren." Psalm 82:6 said, "You are all children of the Most High God." And the word children there is sons. It's the word bane. We are all children. We're all sons of the Most High God. If we're all sons, guess what that makes us? What's it make us? If we're all sons, no, what does that make us between you and me? Brothers, just what it says here. We're brothers. We're all brothers. Now, you know we have some brothers as half-brothers? That's what the book calls them. They're half-brothers. They're out of the same seed somewhere, but they just, you know, they got the same mama, but they ain't got the same papa. Something's wrong. Joseph's life. Psalm 82:6. It's also in John 10:34. Jesus quoted it. Okay? He says, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself now from me. If you will take the left hand," and that's like facing east, okay? That's what it should say, as facing east. "Then I will go to the right," or the north, "and you shall depart. And if you depart to the right hand or the south, then I will go to the left." Okay?
Where are you at on that?
Verse 9. So he says, if you'll take the left hand, here's what he's saying. Basically, let me get some directions here. That's east. Okay. As he said, if you go to the left, he said, it's facing east. Okay, I'm facing to the east. And this is the west, north, and south. So what it's really saying, if you go to the east, and that word, is that what that word? No, left. It's the, what direction is he actually going? North. So if you go to the north, I'm going south. That's what it really says. Whichever way you're going, I'm going 180 degrees away from it, as far as I can get away from you. You got that way, I'm going this way. And actually, the two things, that's how diametrically opposed they are, isn't it? They're exactly opposite of each other. And that's all he's basically saying.
So you say you walk away from adversity?
No. He said walk away from the flesh. Not adversity. There's adversity in flesh, but that's not the reason you walk away from it. You walk away from, not other people, Bob, than here. This is an internal thing. I walk away from this. I go as far away from that. If east and west are diametrically opposed, and something in my mind is in the east setting, then I'm going west setting. I'm getting away from it so I can go to God and get away from wherever, whatever direction my mind's taking me away from God. That isn't a half-brother. Lot would be the half-brother. In Joseph's life, what I said half-brother, in Joseph's life, he had 10 half-brothers. Okay? 10 represents what? The law. So living under the law and religion is the half-brothers. And he had one true brother, Benjamin, in the life of Joseph. Go to Genesis and read that in Genesis, I think it's 37. So he had one real blood brother. Right, it's forsake. It's not really separating from anybody. It's just forsake the way you think. On the way that you're thinking and go to the way God wants you to think.
True.
Well, to the Spirit of God in you, which is yourself. That's it. Okay. We're on the same page there. And verse 10, notice, well, verse 9 yet, 8 and 9 both, Abram took the initiative. Why did Abram have to take the initiative? He was the spiritual man. And see, if we claim to be spiritual, whose responsibility is it to take the first initiative with everything? We are, see. We have the response. The people that do not understand what we're talking about, how can you hold a blind, deaf man accountable for anything? You can't expect these little children to make a decision like an adult, can you? So if we're the spiritual man, the seed of Abram, then we have the responsibility with the rest of the world, first in ourselves and then the rest of the world, to take responsibility for everything going on. Okay? We got to make some decisions and say, okay, Take what you want, I'll take what's left. Sure he did. And verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the what? Not just the plain, but the language says it this way as it does later. It's expressed right in a few more verses down, the same word. But this word says, lift up your eyes. He lifted up his eyes and looked at the plain. And here's what it did. Look at me, because I'm going to express it. Here's what he did. He looked like this. A full circle. That's what the language says. Look in the full circle of everything you can see. And that's what I'm going to give you. What's he going to give you? Everything. He's going to give you all of it. Huh? Well, wait a minute. We ain't got there yet. He said, just look at what he... Look at everything you can see. And everything you can see is going to be given to you. Is that right? He's going to give it all to you. Watch. And beheld all the circle of Jordan. And Jordan speaks of what? Death, the descender, going down, speaks of death. He said, I'll give you all of this stuff in this death realm. I'm going to give it all to you. He didn't just give you a piece of it. What did he give you? Every bit of it. Everything's here. Our Father owns what? Everything. Not just a cattle on a thousand hills. He owns every hill and every cow and every insect or every germ that lives on the face of the earth. It's all his. So, he says that it was well watered everywhere before what? Before the Father destroyed what? Sodom, right? And Gomorrah. Correct? Even as the garden of what? Says the garden of the Lord. What garden are we talking about? Garden of Eden. He said this valley at that time looked like the Garden of Eden. It was well watered, just like the Garden of Eden, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a change come after that, after some judgment. He says, like the land of Egypt. What does the word Egypt mean there? There's different words used for Egypt. This word here means insignificant or little. Now, excuse me, I went to one. It's the land of Eden. Egypt is duality. I'm sorry. The land of the Egyptians. As you come into Zoar, which means insignificant or little. Okay? So the land of Zoar. So when you come into this place of being insignificant, what would be another word for that? How about humility? Okay. When you go through and do the separation and give it all away, guess what it'll lead you to? To a place of insignificance. When you don't see yourself as the great big I am, right? Called the ego of man. That's not there anymore. When you can turn loose all those worldly things and said, you take what you want and whatever's left, I'll pick up the crumbs. That's the attitude of the heart of God. We're not going to be the first one to take. We're going to be the last one to receive. Because we trust that God is supplying for us. And then Lot chose him for himself all that encircled the Jordan. So everything that was around this river that they considered life in the natural, which was really symbolic of death, he said everything that encircled this thing of death, Lot claimed it. Well, you know what the flesh does? It claims death. Oh, I ain't got time and I'm not going to get into issues of people claiming things. I could spend all day in that. It's not important to me right now. But you have to realize the flesh claims things of what? Death. Flesh claims deathly things, fleshly things. I don't claim anything of this world. Jesus made a statement, my disciples are not of this world. If they were, they'd fight. They'd claim worldly things. They'd do this stuff. But his disciples are not. So the worldly things, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. We all live here, but we're not of this world. This is not my kingdom. My kingdom's in here. And the kingdom of God is within you. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. They separated. If he went east, which way did Abram go? He went west. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the what? That word plain there is the Valley of Jordan. I should say the Valley of Jordan. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the Valley of Jordan, and he moved, not pitched, he moved his tent as far as Sodom. That means he just kept moving around, unstable. See, he kept moving and going all the time, looking for more satisfaction, more comfort. He had the best, he chose the best, and still is not satisfied. Kind of like it says in the Proverbs, the horse leech never satisfied, says give, 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 never satisfied. See, and that's what the natural mind is. If someone comes and gives you a brand new car, what do you expect next year? Well, I want something bigger and better next year. You just spoiled me. Wasn't that the flesh? You can never satisfy it. It's only temporary. When I was, years ago, when I was letting doctors, quote, treat me and try to change my thinking process with medications and things, doctor came to me one day. I went to the doctor's office one day for an appointment, and he comes in and starts talking to me. He said, how you doing today, Dave? And I said, well, you know, pretty bad, you know, all my situation. And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to go spend some money. I said, really? Will that help? He said, yeah, makes you feel better. I said, oh, okay. So I went out that week, and I bought a new truck, bought my wife a new car, bought all kinds of things, bought a new boat. And I go back to the doctor the next month, and he said, well, how's things going? I said, well, pretty good. He said, what'd you do? And I said, I went and bought some things. What'd you buy? I bought a new truck, a new car, new boat, and all kinds of stuff. He said, my God, were you nuts? I said, wait a minute, you just told me to do it. You didn't put a limitation on anything. You just said, go buy stuff. Then I had to pay for it. See? There's the downside to it. I had to pay for it. I let somebody talk me into it. It's Sodom. Oh, it's Sodom. You better believe it. But see, I let him talk me into it. But you know what? I wanted to do it anyway. So I can't blame the doctor. But the doctor said, what, are you crazy? After you just told me to go do it. So I've always wondered if doctors really know what they know. Because they're the only ones I know that's still practicing. If they're practicing, maybe they ain't got it down right yet. Yeah. And they never have enough patience. Burning. And Gomorrah is ruins, ruined heap. Okay. Verse 13. And the men of Sodom were wicked and what? No. No, they're not. He said the men of Sodom were wicked and unbelievers. They were wicked unbelievers. They were accounted guilty. It says accounted guilty is what it should be, but they're unbelievers. Before the Father, exceedingly. Now, if I do something with no knowledge of the law, how could I be punished under the law? Tell me, can I? There's no law. I have no knowledge of the law. These men that were exceeding sinful before God, or exceeding wicked, unbelievers, guess what? It's no different than if I'm driving down the road and there's no speed limit, a cop can't pull me over and give me a speeding ticket. Can he? These people were before the law. There was no law. How can you hold them accountable for anything, brother? What's wrong here? See, the church world has got us into thinking so much, separating us, not bringing us together, not having compassion for someone who's trapped in these, quote, vices of the flesh. They're trapped in there. So having compassion and love for someone to help them come out of it, we're condemning them. Well, I'm going to tell you, you sit and start throwing rocks at somebody, they ain't going to come up and hug your neck. They're going to throw rocks back at you, bigger and faster and harder than you did, aren't they? That's the natural way to do it. You can't expect a dog to meow and climb trees and chase birds. Dogs bark and run rabbits and deer and things like that on the ground. We're expecting them to go into the heavenlies and act like a heavenly person when they're ground bound. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're expecting too much out of these people. I have people ask me all the time, how's the world treating you? I said, like hell. They're supposed to. But the sad thing is, the world treats me better than the church realm treats me. Do that. Okay. If I need flowers, where do I go? I come get you to get flowers. I ain't going to try to make no arrangement. I look like an idiot. But there's things I can do that some of y'all can't do. And all of you got some kind of a gift that you can give to me that I can return to you in the way I give gifts. You hear what I'm saying? So if we're all the same, if everybody did flowers, everybody'd be hungry, wouldn't we? Everybody's got to be diversified so we can get our strength. And this is what we're missing out. Most people are this way. They try to find somebody who is just like them to be near. I like the challenge of being with people that's not like me. I learn from people every day. I love it. I tell people in the restaurant over in town every morning we have breakfast, I said, you know, this is entertainment to me, plus it's educational. And you can't buy an education, or you can't buy this kind of entertainment for any money in the amount of money in the world. I laugh more than anything over there. It's unbelievable how much laughing I get in, because I'm just watching people. And people's the funniest things God ever created. They're liable to do anything. Just sit and watch them. It's fun. In other words, I'm telling you, leave the parade and start watching the parade. It's entertaining. Okay, verse 14. And the Father says to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Now, when did you start hearing God speak? Whenever you get Lot out of your life, when you get your carnal thinking out of the way, you're going to do what? You're going to hear Father begin to speak. Father's been talking all along. You've just been walking around like this. Hello? Hello? I can't hear anything. Well, get the flesh out of the way. When you get that carnal thinking out of the way, you're going to hear God clearly. And look what he said to him. And he didn't say, Abram, you're a dirty, rotten sinner and you're going to burn in hell for eternity. That wasn't what he said, was it? Look what he says. And we're his seed. We got the same thing coming. Okay? Watch it. After Lot was separated from him, he said, lift up your eyes. That's look into the spirit realm. And look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west. Because all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your seed forever. Forever. Into Olam, into the ages. All your seed, right on down the genealogy, right on through. And see, you're not Abraham's seed because of genealogy. Let me see if I can find a verse for you here in Romans. Let's find out about our genealogy. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 2. Because he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, internally, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of humanity, but of God. Now, what makes you a seed of Abraham? When you've had a circumcision of your heart. When you've had the circumcision of your heart, there you go. That shows that you're the seed of Abraham. Now see, does the little boy, when he's born, does he say when he's 7 or 8 days old, Daddy, will you circumcise me? Who chose to do that? Well, guess what? Daddy's going to choose to circumcise your head too. It ain't got nothing to do with you submitting to it. It's Daddy's going to do it before you have any knowledge of anything. Isn't that true? There's the pattern, isn't it? Daddy's going to do the circumcision. Don't worry about it. Let him do what he wants to do. But he said, I'm going to give it to your seed into the ages. All the land. And you know what the land is? Right between your ears, the mind of Christ, the Garden of Eden, what we were just talking about here. It's going to be really well watered. And what does water represent? That means my mind is going to be filled with the Word of God. Well, I could go all over the place in that. I'm not going to spend the rest of the day on that. But see, that mind is well watered. It's full of the Word of God. Man, is to get a hold of this thing and let God do what He wants to do. Quit fighting and flailing. Just let it go. Because He's going to do it whether you want it or not. He's going to circumcise that mind whether you want it or not. You know why? Because it's His plan and purpose that He set in process before the foundation of the world. It's not our choice. When you find out you're not in control, sit back and enjoy the ride. If you're not driving the bus, what are you doing? Wrestling with the bus driver? That's not a good habit, is it? Hard enough to keep them on the road as it is. You better let the bus driver alone. Sit back and enjoy the ride. Like the Greyhounds used to say, take the bus and leave the driving to us. Take the bus and leave the driving to God, and don't worry about it. Let Him take you on the ride. He's got a better route anyway. Okay, where am I at? 16? And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. So if humanity can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now, I got to say some things about this one. This is the covenants. God just made a covenant. Now, what instituted this covenant? Separation from Lot. Separation from your carnal, earthly, fleshly thinking will set you in a position that the covenant of God, the covenant with Abraham, begins. Hello? That's what starts it. Change the way you think. The repentance. And that's what's taking place here in Lot. And he said, this is the first covenant. This is your Passover experience with God. It's the dust covenant. And in Genesis 22:15 is your sand covenant. That's the next realm. And then you come to Genesis 15:5, your star covenant. Okay? There's your covenants to make. But you got to, the progression will come later on. But these are the things happen. He said, if humanity can number the dust of the earth, then so shall thy seed also be numbered. How many grains of dust do you think there are on the earth? You couldn't count what's in this room, much less in the world. So what's he telling you? It's innumerable. There's no limit. I'll tell you the best way to do it. I can count them real easy. Let me show you something here. You know how you count God's Abraham's seed? Right there, three letters. All. That's all of humanity. There's Abraham. It's part of his seed. It's part of the dust of the earth. In the first realm, everybody's there. That's the way you do that. And see, most people ain't going to think about that, see? So we ain't going to worry about it. And then he tells Abram what to do. Now listen, you got to pay attention to what he's saying, because it's not just getting up and walking around on the earth. That's not what he's talking about. He said, arise. And again, that's going in what direction? You're stepping up to another realm. Coming up to another spiritual realm. He says, walk through the land in the length of it and the width of it, because I will give it to you. You know what he's telling you? Take your journey. Experience life. Just like Solomon did in his life. He experienced everything, didn't he? Another perfect example. He didn't do just all the good things, did he? He done all the bad things. The church would have called him a dirty, rotten sinner. So would they have called all the other prophets too, if they looked at their lifestyle and saw what they had in their life prior to what's written in this book. And even some of them while they're written in this book. The prophet Hosea violated the law by God's command. Go marry you a prostitute. He wasn't even allowed to touch one, much less have carnal relations with her and have children. And God said, go marry one and have some kids. The law is for us, not for God. God's not law-bound, okay? It was for us for a season. So anyway, he said, arise and walk through the land. That's your life. Walk through your life. Experience what you have to experience to make you what you got to be. Because I will give it to you. Everything you experience, guess what it becomes? It becomes your possession. Nobody can take it away. Years ago, and you know how the old saying goes, fishermen tell lies. They exaggerate. Well, that's one thing I never had to do, and I'm not bragging. I always, y'all eat enough fish around here, know I can bring some fish home if I go fishing. Okay, I'm not bragging. But people used to say, you don't catch that many fish. And I say, you know what? At one time that bothered me, but it don't bother me anymore because, see, I've already got it in possession. It's in my bank up here. And I know what I did, and you can't take it away because you don't believe what I said. Hello? It's the same thing with the Word of God. When you experience this in God, people can accuse you, say all manner of evil about you, and you're blessed because it doesn't affect you. You have it in experience. And see, the ones who've never experienced but sit back and read it out of a book but never have the experience of life, do you think they have any peace in their life? I guarantee you they have no peace. That's why they're in turmoil all the time, spitting and sputtering about something, because they don't take the experience into their life. This is not a history book. This is a life book, and it's about a life now. What did Abram say there? He said, do it now. Everything had to be now. And that's the context of God. God is a now God. We're not playing games in this thing. And then Abram didn't remove his tent, but he moved his tent. And he came and dwelt in the plain of what? The plain of the oak of Mamre, okay? And when he comes to Mamre, what does Mamre represent? The strength. He came and sat down in his own strength. And see, that's what most of the church world does when they tell you, oh, you can do it in your own strength. You don't have to have anybody help you. See, I'm not telling you to be strong in yourself. I'm telling you to be weak in yourself. The book says when you're strong, God will be weak in you. But when you're weak, God can become strong in you. See, there's the problem. We got it backwards. When I'm weak, I just trust Him to take over. But he went to Mamre. And this place of strength, Mamre, represents the Amorite that was in his land. The prideful man. I can still do it myself. You know, most people think it's a weakness to say, I can't. I don't know. They take it as a failure. But you know what I take it as? A challenge. If I don't know something, I'll go find it out for you. If I can't do it, if I can't make that bouquet of flowers for you, Bob, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call Faye and say, Faye, make me a bouquet of flowers for Bob. See? Now, I used wisdom in making a decision. I didn't try to do it myself. Is that right? See, you use wisdom that God gives you, not your own strength. Use the brain He gave you. That's what He wants you to use. But not with me. I have to get somebody else to do this one. Got to bring the rest of the body in. He said, which is in Hebron. Okay? Now, what's the word Hebron represent? Huh? It can speak of alliance, association. It also speaks of spells or charms or place of fascination. So when we sit down in our own strength, guess what we get? We get our spells and charms and being fascinated like a snake fascinating somebody, like almost hypnotizing you. That's what it's speaking of. So when we sit down in our own strength, there's what we end up with. Highly exalted in ourselves. We have an association with those other things, which are not godly. Even though he's a godly man and we're children of God, we still have all these associations with things that's not good in our beginning. Is that correct? And there, what did he do? He built another place of sacrifice to the Father. What does it say in 1 Samuel 15:22? Anybody know what 1 Samuel 15:22 says? Everybody ought to know this one. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Okay? It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Don't you know what the Father's telling you? I don't need you to jump through a hoop. I don't need that. If I wanted you to jump through a hoop like a trained seal, you'd be jumping all day long. He said, I'm asking you to do one thing. There's one commandment that is put out. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment there ever was is love. Correct? That's all God's doing. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. That's all God's asking you to do. If you'll keep my commandments, if you'll love me, if you love me first, you can't keep my commandments and then begin to love me. You got to love me before I can do anything else with you. If you love me, what is open to you? Everything. If you love me, you'll die before you disobey me. You'll want to die before you disobey me. That's the whole key to the whole thing. Separating from Lot, getting the Lot out of our lives, and that pertains a lot of stuff, right? Just get this stuff out. But the main thing is, let God have control. It's so easy when He takes over. Did I say it was painless? Uh-uh. No, I didn't tell you nothing like that. It's painful at times. And when God takes you in the desert, into your desert experience, with people all around you, you're in a desert experience. You know what? It's wonderful. Because when you come out the other side of that desert, you wouldn't take anything for the experiences you got on that journey. I guarantee you. You'll just be so blessed. And you know, I sit today and I wonder sometimes, and my mind will try to kick into gear. You know, you're rejected. You should be sad. You know, you should be boo-hoo and wah and all that stuff. And I don't have time for that stuff. I just don't have time to feel sorry for myself. And I say this right along with it. I don't have time to feel sorry for you either. Now, don't take that the wrong way. I said feel sorry for you. I can have compassion on you, but I don't feel sorry for you because I know what's in your life. God put it there. It's in there for a reason, isn't it? And I'm not going to try to change the purpose of God. I'm going to say amen to whatever God wants, okay? In your life or my life, it makes no difference. So that's why I say I don't feel sorry for anybody. I can feel compassion and love you, but I don't feel sorry for what you have to go through. Because I know when you experience these things, you're going to come out the other side of the desert in a much better condition than you went in. See? So that's why I don't feel sorry for anybody. I love you. You'll come, like Job said, Job 23:10. The Lord knows the way that I take. You know why? He sent me there. And when He has tried me, who tried me? The Lord tried me. I shall come forth as gold. The gold of Ophir, the best there is in the land. See? Don't have to worry about it, do you? Just let God have what He wants. He's going to get it anyway, so why are you wrestling with Him? He's going to change your lifestyle no matter what you do. You got to let Lot take his course. Let him go. You take your course, let your other go the other way, and you'll be fine.